So we're in this series. This is the fourth week of a five-week series. That'd be a long series. 5 weeks in this month, and we need to review and get caught up. So the first week of October, we introduced you to the Holy Spirit, who He is, not an impersonal force, but a person who loves and cares about you. Then the next week, we talked about how He connects us together as a church, and how your spiritual development is a group project. You'll never develop spiritually the way you should apart from the Lord's church. You just won't. You don't have the help that you need if you're out there on your own. Last week, we talked about walking with the Spirit and what that means. Next week, we're going to talk about the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. There's one fruit, 9 flavors, one fruit, and we'll hit that next week. And then today, we need to wade into this topic of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, I usually take 25, 30 minutes to develop a thought and hit you with it at the end. Let's get it on the table right away. You need to use your uniqueness to make a big deal out of our God. That's what you need to do. Not only is each of us different, if you have multiple children, you know how different they can be, right? Years ago, this hit me right in the face. I tucked Jasmine in. She's my oldest daughter. She was 7 and Buzz was 5. They had different bedrooms. I tuck Jazz in first. We go through our nightly routine. I read her this Bible story out of a children's Bible storybook. And as soon as I get finished, and I always hold her in my arm while I'm reading to her. I loved our bedtime routine. And I get finished with the story, and she looks up at me and she says, "Dad, can I tell you something?" "Sure, honey. You are the best dad a girl could ever want to have." And I just melted. I go down the hallway about 12 feet to Buzz's room. I put her in my arm. I read her the exact same story, and she says, "Dad, can I tell you something?" And I'm thinking, here we go again. And she says, "You got a big booger hanging out of your nose." Same exact story. I read it the same exact way. But they are wired differently, and so are you and I. So occasionally we do this. We throw up some things on the screen to see how we're different. So I want you to choose one of two things, okay? Now, we've done this before. Don't be grouchy and sit there and think, "Well, you're not going to get me to participate." Don't do that. You have to vote for one or the other, okay? You may not like either one, but you like one better than the other. So vote by clapping, hooting and hollering, whatever noise you need to make, all right? I'll show you the two, and then we'll do one at a time. First of all, let's compare vanilla ice cream to chocolate ice cream. And by the way, there's only one correct answer here. Who says vanilla? Who says chocolate? You are 1-for-1, church. Good job. All right, how about a little Target, or Target, as some say, or Walmart? Who says Target? Ha ha! Tepid response. Who says Walmart? I'm with you on that one too. Very good. How about you have to go to one place or the other. You can go to the Indianapolis Zoo or you can go to the county fair. Which one you want to go to? Who says the Indianapolis Zoo? That's where I'm going. Who says the county fair? Okay, you all can go with Charlie to the county fair. Okay. Now I don't want to sway your opinion, but let me give you a little information here. You can either have a piece of lettuce on a hard piece of bread with an eyedropper of soup for $25, or you can have a foot-long coney with tater tots and a red slushy for $5. So who says Panera Bread? You're the people who clap like this. Who says Sonic? That's what I'm talking about. All right, here's another one. Check out that. So, and I know how you're going to vote, Jan. You can either have a fat cat sitting around your house, or you can have a root canal. That's your choice. Who says the fat cat? Lord help them. Who says the root canal? Woo! The root canal still wins, whoever said Chinese food. I won't make you clap for these, but this will set up an illustration that I want to use. I offered this to Corey before he preached, and thankfully he saved it for this sermon here. Nike tennis shoes are made in Japan and shipped to the United States via freighter, and one of the ships hit a storm just off the coast of Japan. They have these huge trailer-type containers that they put the shoes in, and it got swept off the boat. It opened, spilling 61,000 pairs of Nike tennis shoes into the Pacific Ocean. Years later, these shoes washed up on the west coast of the United States. And here's the fascinating thing, and that's about a 5,000-mile journey. What's interesting is, if you're into science and oceanic drift patterns and currents and things like that, all of the left-footed shoes ended up in the vicinity of British Columbia. And all of the right-footed shoes ended up in Portland, Oregon. Again, all the left ones went one direction. All the right ones went a different direction. And no one really understood why. Well, on some level, the shape of the shoe determined the destination and direction of the shoe. So, we're studying the Holy Spirit. We need to touch on the subject of gifts. Just like the shape of the shoe determined the direction, makes me want to ask, what kind of shape are you in? And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. So let's use the word shape. What about your spiritual gifts? Do you even know what they are? Do you have any? Where's your heart in all of this? What about your abilities? Things that you're just able to do and you don't know how. What about your personality? How does that fit into the equation of serving the Lord? And what about your experiences? Will you use your uniqueness, your shape, to make a big deal out of God every day of your life, or will you just drift along like a wet tennis shoe, ending up wherever the current takes you? That's the question that we want to address this morning. And Paul is addressing a church where they're arguing about whose gifts are more important. Can you imagine a church like that? Paul says, describes this church this way, and I will not participate in any debate of whose gifts were greater and more vital to the church. And you shouldn't participate in that debate either, or you'll find yourself debating the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how that looked? Well, I work in the nursery, and that's more important than serving communion. Because if no one watched the babies, they would be in the service screaming their baby lungs out, and you couldn't even concentrate during communion. Well, I clean the toilets. That's more important than greeting people. Because first impressions are important, and nothing says welcome to Hillcrest like a dirty toilet. So you better be glad that I'm cleaning the toilets. Well, I cut the grass. That's more important than being on a cook team. Because no one goes to a restaurant where they don't cut the grass. And that's how this debate in this church in Corinth was taking shape. Those with the gift of teaching said, teaching has to be number one. Well, those with the gift of evangelism said, well, you wouldn't even have people to teach if we didn't go out and bring them in. And the people with the gift of hospitality said, well, they wouldn't stay if we didn't make them feel at home. So Paul has had his fill of that kind of arguing, and he steps in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says several things. Verse 12, he says, the body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form the body. Then he says in verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but many. Verse 20, he keeps going, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And then verse 27, he caps it this way, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. Now, you've heard these verses many times before, and I'm asking for your attention this morning that we try to understand what Paul is saying, because this is so important. Literally in the Greek language, when he says you're part of one body, it reads this way. You are a vital part in which the whole body suffers without your part. Now, we have people who still stream us even today, And I'm thankful for that. I hear from them all the time, and it's so encouraging. I love getting emails from people I've never met. They're in different states, in some cases different countries, and they've found us, and they tune in every Sunday. But for the folk that watch us that could be here now, my heart just goes out because they're never going to get in their living room what they can get here. Amen. You can't get that handshake in the foyer. You can't get that hug that you need. You can't get that word of encouragement. And here's the other thing. You don't just come to church for what you can get. So if you're not here, we don't get what you bring to the table. It's not fair to me. It's not fair to the church body. We need you, and we need what you can do for the Lord. We need your service, and we need it here. Now, I understand, and I've heard this before, that we are all created equal. I've always struggled with that thought. I understand in the context of certain rights and constitutions and things like that, but we are not. Can I clear this up for you? We are not all created equal. Some babies are beautiful. And some look like aliens, like I did. I was not a pretty baby. I had a lady in Kentucky when I went down there a few weeks ago, and Corey preached for me, who told me that I'm starting to look like my dad. I said, why in the world do you want to say that to me? So I had a picture taken at the revival. There's Dad, and there's me. Dad's 83, I believe. And, why are you saying, wow, we don't look alike? I mean, we're both wearing ties. That's about it. But I can see it a little bit. But honestly, I kind of like that we look a little bit alike, because I've still never gotten over my baby trauma. And for you who have been part of our church for a while, you've heard me tell you this, and because it's a true story. My mom gave birth to me, and this was before fathers could be in the delivery rooms. So they had to tell my dad, hey, your son is born. Well, he comes in, and this is no lie. First words out of his mouth. That's the ugliest baby I've ever seen in all my life. Can you imagine saying something like that? It wasn't 4 minutes later, my mamma came in and said, oh, he looks just like his father. I don't know about this being created equal thing. I mean, some people can look at a massive project and have it organized in an hour. Other people could stare at it for 3 months and never figure out what to do with it, right? Some of us, and in my experience with church leaders through the years, many of them approach every decision with a question. Why would we do that? I'm not wired that way. I ask a different question. Why would we not do that? We are created equal in our value to God, our worth to God, but we're not equal in our gifts or talents. I mean, look around and be honest. We're not. We're not equal in our opportunities. We're not equal in our abilities. The truth is, you are the only one who can be you and get it right. I love this video. I want to show you a video this morning. This warms my heart every time I watch it. And then I'll give you the backstory.
Okay, it's good. It's good. Good night, sweetheart. Well, it's time to go. Good night, sweetheart. Well, it's time to go. I hate to leave you, but I really must stay. Good night, sweetheart. Good night. Do 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 do. Good night, sweetheart. Well, it's time to go. Do 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 do. I hate to leave you, but I really must say, good night, sweetheart. Good night.
Now here's the backstory. That man is Dan Manfrey, and he sings to his puppies every time they whine, and he puts them to sleep. But other family members have tried it. They try getting on their knees by that crate and singing the same song in the same tone. Good night, sweetheart. Well, it's time. And those puppies never stop whining. Only when this man knelt down and sang. So you and I could have knelt by that crate, sang those same words, and those puppies would have never stopped crying. Jimmy could have knelt down there and they'd have cried all night. I mean, we're all wired different. He's the only one that could get that job done. God has designed his church to function properly and effectively when everyone is engaged in doing their part. You're all a piece of the puzzle. You really are. And the puzzle will never present the picture it's meant to present without you giving us your part. Corey preached for me. I mentioned that a few weeks ago. I listened to his sermon again the other day when I had a little more time. I did the first time, but didn't have a lot of time. And he likes to be critiqued, which I appreciate that. I did too when I was starting to preach. And great job. But it does seem that he's beginning to enjoy making fun of all of us who have thick glasses. And I'm not sure why he didn't want to tell you about his accomplishment with Micah. Corey and Micah, got a picture of them there on Corey's wedding day. They had been working on this jigsaw puzzle together for about 8 months, and they finally got it together, and they went out to celebrate. And I could tell that they were excited, and I said, "Boys, what's up?" And they said, "After only 8 months, we put this puzzle together. We're fired up about it." I said, "You're supposed to be two of the brightest young men in this church. It took you 8 months and you're excited?" And Corey said, "Well, I don't want to brag, but on the box it said 3 to 5 years. Well, it does take years for some people in the church to find their niche when it comes to using their spiritual gifts. So let's wade into this morning. There are three primary passages that list all of these different gifts. I want to read through them quickly. 1 Corinthians 12 is the first one. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. That's an interesting thought right there. It ain't like you're standing in line saying, "Well, I'll take this and I'll take that." He determines. And then verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 12, "And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues." The second passage is Romans 12 that highlights gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And the third passage is Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever." All of the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit are found in these passages. And it appears that some people were given more than one gift, but not all were. But one thing to understand is that every believer has at least one. That's what the Bible teaches. All too often in the modern church, with a consumer mentality, people will talk about coming to church to be fed. And I think you should go to a church where you're given a steady diet of the Word of God. I'm not one that's big on church hopping, and I know that happens, and I've never been in the position to do that because of my position, so I can't really relate to that. I'll say this, through the years, people have asked me, "How do I know, Mark, when it's time to leave this church and go to another church?" At the point you're not being fed the Word of God, find a place where you are. That's the criteria right there. Now, having said that, it's a good thing we don't have a church full of people who only want to eat. Somebody has to serve food, right? If we're going to be fed and we're going to eat, then somebody has to serve the food. It's like when you go out to eat, you see a waitress coming at you with an apron on. That apron tells you she's going to be your server. And they'll even say, my name is Alice, and I'll be your server today. And that doesn't always mean they're going to do a great job. Especially if you go to Moe's Steakhouse in VV, Indiana. You ever eat there? It's the place where my dad told our waitress, hey, this Coke tastes funny. She picks up the cup, takes a drink, says it tastes just fine to me, and sets it back down. How about that? But that wasn't as bad as me ordering a steak and the dude brought my sirloin with his thumb on it. And I said, well, you got your thumb on my steak? And he said, so I won't drop it again. I'm staying away from Moe's. For years, when new people would come to the church, one of the things I would hear would be, I just wasn't being fed at my other church. Well, you need to be fed. I like to be fed. If I dressed the way I feel most of the time, I'd wear a bib everywhere I go. I like to be fed. But if everyone came to church wearing an apron with the attitude that said, hello there, my name is Christian, I'll be your server today, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be a great place to belong to? I'm not just here to be fed. I'm here to help feed other people. That's why the Holy Spirit has given us various spiritual gifts. This is violinist Niccolo Paganini, incredible Italian violinist composer in the late 1700s. In his will, he left his famed violin to the city of his birth, Genoa. But he had one condition, and that was that no one would ever play it again. Well, that's a terrible condition because the wood used to construct his violin would show wear, but not show wear as long as it was being used. But as soon as it was discarded and not used, not played, the wood began to decay. Serves as a reminder to me that a Christian whose life is withdrawn from service to God and others will eventually lose their effectiveness and lose their song. Now, when you see the list, and I wrote out all these gifts from those verses that I read you because I wanted to do the homework for you. So I'll give you the gift. I'll tell you exactly what that gift was. And then we'll tie this together and close with where we're at with this. 1 Corinthians 12. Here were the gifts that were listed. Wisdom. In this list, that's the miraculous ability to understand truth or situations. That's not just he's a wise old man. No, this is miraculous wisdom given to someone to be able to understand truth and situation. Knowledge, that was a miraculous understanding of information that can help other people. That wasn't the knowledge that you attained by study. This was a miraculous gift from God to people. Faith, that was a miraculous ability to see what has yet to take place and to believe it. Not the faith that we develop every day in our own lives. This is a special gift. Healing, the miraculous ability to help those with physical problems. Prophecy, the miraculous ability to forecast the future and future information. Discernment, and there are a lot of people who are discerning. This is not that. This gift is a miraculous ability to tell truth from deception. Tongues, the miraculous ability to speak languages unknown to you. Interpretation, the miraculous ability to interpret languages unknown to you. And administration, nothing miraculous about this, the ability to organize people and information for service. So then you flip over to Romans 12, and same thing. Prophecy, the miraculous ability to forecast future information. Serving, the ability and the heart to help with practical needs. Teaching, the ability to instruct others in God's truth. Encouragement, the ability to help others feel encouraged. Giving, the ability to generously give and graciously help others. Leadership, the ability to govern and cast vision for other people. And mercy, the ability to help others in need. And there are two other gifts mentioned in 1 Peter 4, so let's hit them all. Speaking, the ability, not miraculous, the ability to communicate the truth of God's will. And serving, the ability and the heart to help with practical needs. Now, there's some dispute regarding the definition of some gifts and whether or not these gifts still persist in the church today. And not everybody's going to agree with me. I can live with that. I really can, as long as we agree that we can study it out together, love each other, and try to figure out what God is telling us. I have a cessationist view when it comes to miraculous gifts. I personally believe that the miraculous gifts ceased at the end of the apostolic era. Now, don't misquote me. I believe in a miracle-working God. I do, I will, I have, I always will. He is a miracle-working God. There are things that happen in my life that I can't explain except for miraculous power. But the specific purpose of these miraculous gifts was met in the completion of the Word of God. The point is these miraculous gifts were temporary because in the beginning they filled a vacuum created by the lack of the Word of God. So people needed to know, is this true? Is this right? Are you true? Are you right? Are you from God? And so those miraculous gifts were given. But once the New Testament was present and the Word of God completed, no longer needed. If tomorrow we decided to send Charlie to Uzbekistan to share the gospel, and God wanted to give Charlie the gift of speaking that language starting tomorrow, that would be exactly what happened in the New Testament. That's not what the modern day church does with the miraculous gift of tongues. Today, the church will claim that these tongues are not a specific language, but some kind of spiritual, heavenly language. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't know what that is. That's not what the Bible teaches. The gift of tongues was a known language unknown to the person speaking it. You can see how valuable that would be if I'm in a room full of people from France who need the Lord and I've never spoke French before. And God all of a sudden miraculously empowers me to speak their language. Man, what a great gift that would be. This is important, and I mentioned him 2 weeks ago, and I didn't go into detail. I have a buddy who goes to a Pentecostal church, and his family's been tied to that church forever. He'll always go there, I think. They've made him feel inadequate and unworthy his entire life, spiritually, because he's never spoken tongues. And they believe that if he had the kind of faith that should have been developed at that church through all these years, that he would be displaying that miraculous gift now. Shame on them. Listen to what Paul said, and I don't know that he could be more clear. I think he was frustrated too. I would rather speak five words that would be understood in order to teach others than to speak thousands of words in strange tongues. That's what Paul said. Now, I understand this desire for some miraculous proof that God is in our midst. I do. But we better tread lightly in this area, because to somehow need more from God is to diminish what he's already done for us. Where miraculous powers are present, dependence upon fascination with such experiences easily replaces a commitment to the truth and sound doctrine. This opens the door for a new movement where unity is based on experience. So if you don't feel the way I feel, then we'll never be unified. That's what's happened. That's not what God intended. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said when I'm tempted to think, I need more proof, Lord, that you are who you say you are and that you're in our midst. And Jesus said this, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. None will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And what was the sign of Jonah? As Jonah is in the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And the only proof you really need is that man walked out of his own grave. What more could he do for us to know that he is with us here in our midst? I had a friend in high school who belonged to a church that believed, based on the spiritual gift list, that they could raise the dead. Never heard of them trying until one of my friends, his name was Robbie, was killed in a car wreck, and his church promised his parents and family that they could bring him back. And they tried. And they failed. And they moved on. And no one talked about the emotional trauma thrusted onto a family with the expectation that they were about to get their son back. Nobody talked about that. Promised them, we can bring him back. Didn't deliver. And then concluded that there were those present who didn't have the faith required to make the miracle happen. I believe in a miracle-working God. I believe in supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. But to remove these miraculous gifts from their purpose is the equivalent of saying, you don't trust the Bible. Well, I do trust the Bible. So the Spirit does give us gifts today. Many of those were listed. So let me close with a formula for using your spiritual gift. You need to discover your gift. Volunteer. Try different ministries. What are you good at? How has God wired you? Dedicate your gift to God. Are you using what God gave you? He's going to call you into account someday, and it's not just all salvation related. Some of it will be what you've done with what He gave you. Well, you know, I gave you the ability to teach others. Did you teach others? I gave you the ability to sing. Did you sing the gospel message to anyone? I gave you the ability to be kind to others. Did you use that to benefit the church family? Dedicate that gift to God. Develop that gift. Spiritual gifts are like muscles. You use them to serve other people, and then deploy that gift. Figure out how you can help build and strengthen the body of Christ. I had a teacher I really respected who pushed me into ministry. I wasn't going to be a preacher, y'all. I wasn't. And my calling is not a real spiritual story. Apologize to all those who have that great call from God. I was going to be a baseball analyst on the radio and talk about the Reds for the rest of my life. That's what I was going to do. And I went off to college with that in mind. Quickly changed course through the encouragement and the prodding and pushing of some other people. And I'm glad that I did. But that wasn't where I was headed. But I had one mentor back then who would say this, Mark, what you do best, you need to do the most. And it registered with me. Because I can't do a lot of things. I've confessed that to you before. I've got very few things I can do. But it registered with me. What you do best, you need to do the most. Man, that's a goal for a church that wants its people to develop spiritual gifts right there. What you do best, you need to do most. So when we had a leadership banquet a few years back, we didn't just call anybody to put that together. We called Holly. You know why? Because she does that best. Through the years, I've had such wonderful men as chairman of my eldership here. Mike was a chairman, Jeremy was a chairman, and now Dale Schurschel is. That's not by accident. What you do best, you need to do most. And I'm not trying to lay the guilt on you. I'm trying to prepare you for the day the Lord calls you into account and says, what did you do with what I gave you? I closed my dad's revival out this week by telling those folk about, my mom always loved the story. She said, hey, Mark, tell the church about when all the birds got together to form their own church. I said, you still remember that? She did. So I told them on Friday night, a group of birds got together to start their own church. And they called a meeting, and all the birds gathered, and everybody had ideas about what you need to start your church. And the parrot stood up first. And the parrot said, well, if we're going to have a church, we need organization. We need bylaws. We need governance. We need formality. That's the way to have a church. And then the pheasant stood up and said, I disagree. We need social events. God gave us these beautiful feathers. We need to show them off. We need social events. The more, the better. And then the sparrow stood up and said, no, we need a popular preacher. We're going to build a church. We have to have a popular preacher. Doesn't matter if he preaches the truth or not. As long as the people like him, we need a popular preacher. Well, then the mockingbird chimed in and said, wrong. We need a preacher who's great with young people. Not married, wears his pants too long, and is always changing his hairstyle. That's what we need. We're going to have a church that succeeds. That's what we need. And then the starling stood up and said, you're all wrong. We need a beautiful new building if we're going to have a church. And then the cardinal, who flew in from St. Louis for the meeting. The cardinal said, well, we need a softball team. I mean, if we're going to be a church, we got to have not just any softball team, we got to have one that can compete. That will be good. That's what we need. Well, they all bickered and argued. Need this, need that, need that. And they're arguing, and finally the wise old owl stood up, and he said, brothers and sisters, we can have all these things. All these things. When all the birds began to start chanting, all these things. All these things. We can have all these things. All these things. And they patted each other on the back and they formed their church. And when they got done, you know what they had? A church that was for the birds. Not because of what they had. but because of what they didn't have. No sense of mission or morality. No compassion for hurting people. No feeling of community. No commitment to Jesus. No challenge to sin. No call to serve. Listen, we aren't a church today because we have a building. Our church is not defined by an address. 1130 Hillcrest Road, that's not the church. You didn't come to church this morning. You came to be the church, right? It's only a church because you showed up. We could have used this building for anything. We could have made it a big hay barn. We could have made it a nightclub. We could have made it, God forbid, a Chinese restaurant. It could have been used for anything. It's just a building. God lives here. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we need to let Him work through us in whatever gift it is, as insignificant as it might seem. So I'll close with this. Sarah was 2 years, or was a second grader. She was about 8 years old, and her parents were new to town, and she was getting to know her classmates at church. And one Sunday, the teacher prepared a lesson on being useful to the body of Christ. Wanted all the kids to find their own way of being useful. And Sarah told her after class, she said, "Teacher, I don't know how to do anything. I don't have any gifts. I don't know how to be useful." And the teacher spotted an empty vase and said, "Sarah, why don't you bring a flower next Sunday and put it in that vase?" And Sarah said, "Well, that's not a big deal." And the teacher said, "Well, it would be to me and plenty of other people who would love to see that vase with a flower in it." Well, that's what she did. That next Sunday, she brought a dandelion and put it in the vase. And she began to do it every week. She looked forward to it. It became her ministry. Every Sunday, people would encourage her and say, I love your flower. I'm so glad you started putting flowers in that empty vase. It looks so nice." Before Sarah got out of the second grade, she began to feel bad. And after a series of tests, the pediatrician sat down with her parents and had some devastating news. Told them that Sarah had leukemia. And it was aggressive, and barring a miracle, she would not be with them much longer. That night, Sarah's mom called the preacher and asked him, "How could God let this happen?" I've gotten calls like that, by the way. And I could have told that preacher, "I hope you didn't give an answer, because there ain't one." He just offered his love and support, which is what he needed to do, and it wasn't long before Sarah began to lose weight. She didn't have much to give in the first place. On a Friday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, they thought for sure this is our last few minutes with her. They thought she was gone. She survived the weekend. Sunday at church, the sadness was overwhelming. Nobody could focus on singing, and the preacher had a hard time. It was just sad. Well, while he's preaching, in the back of the church building comes Sarah, helped by her parents. She couldn't walk at this point, so they basically were carrying her by her arms. Walked her all the way up to the front, where for the last time in her life, she put a flower in the vase. And she left a note beside the vase. And the preacher, it was such a sacred moment. He put the note up until it was time for her funeral. He didn't even look at it. Just put it in his pocket. It was 4 days later after this church service that Sarah died, and the preacher read the note that Sarah had left for the family and the church, and Sarah wrote, "This vase has been the biggest honor of my life." Signed, Sarah. Just a flower in a vase, right? Every single one of you could put a flower in a vase. Every single one of you could put a flower in a vase. You weren't saved to just sit in here. You weren't saved to sing together. You were saved to serve. And we'll never be the church that God wants us to be unless we let His Holy Spirit serve people through us. Amen.